Is it sinful to be rich? Is poverty a sign of lack of faith? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind with teacher and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Many in the church had taken those words of Jesus to mean that poverty is a sign of piety. Others have taught that poverty is a lack of faith. What does the Bible teach about wealth and poverty? Are Christians allowed to have more than they need? Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're continuing our series by Dr. Sproul entitled Making Tough Moral Decisions. In today's lecture, Dr. Sproul will provide us with biblical principles to guide us in our thinking about wealth and poverty. Here's our teacher.
In this session, we're going to talk about the ethical considerations and implications that surround the whole issue of wealth. I think we're all aware that questions of finances, of affluence, of prosperity, and so on, have been very much center stage in the last decade or so in American evangelical Christianity. And there's a new sensitivity that seems to be arising about the Christian's responsibility with matters of wealth. And this is a subject, of course, that is very multifaceted and touches upon a large number of ethical and moral matters that I'll only be able to touch on in passing by way of introduction, but in our discussion time, I hope that we can engage in a more thorough examination of some of these things. Let me begin with a starting point, a clear teaching of Christ that should be in the forefront of our minds as we consider the whole question of materialism and of wealth, and that is the teaching of our Lord that, quote, you cannot serve God and mammon. That there is a thematic statement from Christ that should be an alert system to us that as we approach the whole question of material prosperity and of material wealth, that we have this alert in our minds that our Lord has taught us that we cannot serve God and mammon, that you will either love one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters, is what Jesus is saying, and that our hearts are not to be so focused and so concerned with accumulation of wealth that it detracts from our primary ethical responsibility, which is the service of God. We also think of Jesus' teaching, seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added onto us. Now, what frightens me in today's evangelical milieu is that I see several things going on that if I can take two extremes to show where the poles of differences lie, we see on the one hand those who are advocating what I'll call a prosperity ethic or a prosperity theology. The thesis of the prosperity theology is that God wants every Christian to be wealthy. And if you are not wealthy, that is an indication that you are demonic or you're involved in some kind of gross and heinous sin. So that the real test of a person's spirituality is the degree to which he receives the blessings of God materially. So that wealth then becomes a measuring rod of one's spiritual vitality and growth. I just mention this in passing because I think you're aware of those who seem to be, I call them theological hucksters, who use the airways of radio and television to make all these kinds of crass and simplistic promises to the unsuspecting and unknowing people. Because if there's anything that violates the whole spirit of Scripture, it is this concept that God automatically endows people with vast fortunes and vast sums as an indication of His favor. We go back to Old Testament times and we hear the plea of the psalmist, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Now, let me just ask you, why is it that some people can read the Bible and come up with such a simplistic view of things? Does God ever bless with wealth? Yes, He does. And part of the promises that God makes to the Old Testament patriarchs in the formation of His covenant people is that He will give them a land flowing with milk and honey, that He will multiply their cattle, that He will give them prosperity, and that prosperity can indeed be an indication of the blessing of the Lord upon us. In fact, the Bible, not merely in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, we find examples of God blessing people in a material way with prosperity. And there is such a thing as a work ethic where we can reasonably expect a certain kind of prosperity to follow from godly discipline, godly business enterprises, and an industrious spirit. For example, the book of Proverbs tells us again and again, as a matter of proverbial wisdom, that if we set ourselves to industrious, diligent, sanctified labor, that God will bless that and we will be able to enjoy the fruit of our labor. And conversely, the indictment of God and His wisdom against those who are given to slothfulness, those who will not be diligent in the preparation of their duties in terms of labor, that they will suffer want. But the problem with this is to absolutize and turn this into a measuring rod of spirituality or of sanctification, because we know that sometimes people are called to suffer for righteousness' sake, and that part of that suffering may involve the significant loss of material goods and blessing. Our Lord Himself had no place to lay His head. We hear the warnings of Jesus repeatedly in the New Testament, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. We hear the parable of the rich fool who becomes so preoccupied with tearing down his barns and building bigger barns that he completely neglects his soul. He is one who invests his energy and his heart in the accumulation of perishable goods. Where the moth comes, where the rust comes, where the thief comes, and he is so foolish because he doesn't consider the more valuable things of eternal life. Now, the Bible does not take the position that material things are bad. We know that from the very beginning in terms of creation. When God creates a material world, He puts His blessing upon a material world, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying material benefits. But He gives us a relative value system. How much better is it to enjoy a walk with God than to have silver and gold? Wisdom is more precious than silver and gold. We see those comparative value systems again and again. And so that the priority for the Christian is the service of God and enjoying the benefits of a personal relationship with God and all that that implies. Now, it's very, very easy for us, if we get into a prosperity ethic, to devote our attention exclusively. This is what makes it hard for those who are wealthy. They begin to focus their attention on their wealth and the accumulation of wealth. Why? What does wealth provide in this world? Power. And one can easily gain a sense of self-sufficiency and become so preoccupied, not with the consumable goods that the wealth can purchase, but with the power that goes with it. And then slipping into a kind of arrogance, a sense of independence, a sense of I don't need to prostrate myself before Almighty God. So there's a sense in which prosperity can become a curse to a person. So we see those warnings. And so the extreme on the other side is what I call poverty ethic or theology, which would teach that justification is not by faith, but by what? By poverty, by being poor. That there's something inherently righteous, something super spiritual about being poor. Does that follow from the biblical ethic? Poverty may be merely a sign of slothfulness. Or it may be a sign of self-sacrifice. But the mere presence of poverty doesn't tell you which of those, if either, that it is. But that has emerged historically in the church, that poverty as a form of penance and self-sacrifice and asceticism is a key to spirituality. This was behind the monastic movement. And lurking beneath all of that is the fundamental belief that material things are wrong, which is anti-Christ. Let me just say, if that's anti-Christ, that's not simply a distortion of biblical truth, it's positively anti-Christ. Now, how can I make such a statement? That seems a little bit strong, doesn't it, to say that that kind of an attitude is anti-Christ? Can anybody think of any conceivable biblical basis I might have for saying that? Yes, Ben. Well, Ben Sheldon.
It eventually leads to the denial of the incarnation.
Why would it lead to the denial of the incarnation?
Because, God is spirit. God couldn't become material. He couldn't become flesh.
And why couldn't he become flesh? Because flesh is
evil.
Because material things are intrinsically evil, which was the view of the Gnostics, which is what the first century church had to fight head on. And when we do have strong statements like Antichrist in the New Testament, where do we find them? 1 John says, he who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, he it is who is the Antichrist. And the whole point there that John declares Antichrist is the one who denies the physical character of incarnation on the very premise that God cannot become incarnate. He cannot take upon himself a human nature, not because he's immutable or something like that. I mean, obviously, God can't stop being God, but God cannot add to himself or embrace in an intimate union a physical nature, because to do so would be to taint the character of God, because that which is material and that which is physical is intrinsically evil. That's Antichrist, to have that fundamental view of material things. And so it's very difficult for a Christian to steer a course in the contemporary society when he has one wing of Christians advocating a simplistic prosperity ethic and a prosperity theology, and the other wing advocating a poverty ethic or a poverty theology. Those forces are clashing, and somehow the Christian gets caught in the middle, and he asks himself, well, is there a sound biblical approach to wealth and to poverty? And that's where our consciences become involved, because we have vested interest in this. Is there anybody who wants to be poor? Is there anybody that enjoys physical suffering? Is there anybody that enjoys being hungry? I think if there's anything that we can say with safety, with complete safety, with respect to the New Testament, it is that God is profoundly concerned with the material well-being of mankind. When Jesus speaks to us about our responsibilities to the poor, for example, does he exclusively tell us that we should be laboring day and night for the conversion of the souls of the poor? Or does our Lord also have a concern for the poorness of the poor? Does he also have a concern that the naked be clothed, that the hungry be fed, that the shelterless have a roof over their heads? Why does our Lord concern himself with those considerations? You tell me. Very simply, it's because we're people. And as people, we are people with souls and with bodies. And that our lives are very much wrapped up with our bodily needs. We are not disembodied spirits. We have a physical life that has been given to us by God. And how that physical life goes is very, very much a matter of concern to God. When your body is in pain, God cares about that. Our Lord was involved in a healing ministry to alleviate suffering of physical diseases. When you're hungry, that's a physical problem. When you're physically uncomfortable, that's a physical problem. Do you like to be uncomfortable? One of the benefits, in fact, the principal benefit of money is what? What good is money in and of itself? Can you wear it? Not unless you're a very, very creative seamstress. Okay? You don't wear money. You don't eat it. You can't eat it. Can you? Now, maybe if you had enough bars of silver, you could construct a house to live in. A terrible waste of silver, but we don't live in houses of silver. We don't eat it. We don't drink it. We don't taste it. And it can't cure any of our diseases. So why do we put so much stock in money? It's a medium of exchange. It's simply an economic tool that we use to exchange real commodities, real goods that we do need and desire. So that the more money you have, the more food you can have, the more shelter you can have, the more clothes that you can have, and so on. But you say, wait a minute. Granted, we need to eat, and we need to have clothes, and we need to have shelter, but do we need sailboats and all these luxury items? That's when we begin to wonder, when we see somebody has more than they need and somebody else has less than they need. That's where the question comes up in terms of ethics, right? Well, let me ask you this. Biblically, is it all right to have more than you need? Yes.
Yes, Paul in Philippians 4. Now, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased.
Yeah. And it's not like he said, and I much prefer being abased than to abounding. He said, look,
I've learned to be content. Right?
I've learned to be content whatever state I'm in, because what turns me on is the mission, my vocation, my service to Christ. And I'm not going to focus my attention strictly on the accumulation of wealth. If I get a windfall along the way, if God is pleased to prosper me, I have to learn how to, you know, a lot of people don't know how to abound. A lot of people don't know how to enjoy prosperity. They feel guilty about having it. And other people haven't learned how to deal with abasement. It's a lot easier, I think. I mean, at least, no, I wouldn't say that. It's not easier to learn how to deal with prosperity than it is with poverty. The dangers and the negative payout is completely different. The danger with prosperity is to miss the kingdom of God. That's the great danger. Too much prosperity can be dangerous to the soul. Too little prosperity can be dangerous to the body. But then again, when your body is hurting and you're hungry, it's hard to be thinking about your soul. How spiritual are you when you have the flu? What I understand biblically is that God is concerned, again, for the whole man. And what I think we need to be thinking about is how can we be the kind of stewards of the wealth that is available potentially in this world so that the world isn't a place where there's mass hunger and mass starvation and poverty. What is the Christian obligation here? First of all, let me talk about the twin vices that create real problems in the world with respect to wealth and poverty. Greed. Biblically, the Bible regards greed as a cardinal sin. It's not a mild peccadillo. It's a cardinal sin. Because what greed does is lead to tyranny. It leads to theft. It leads to oppression. It leads to a lust for power. Greed is kind of a desire for wealth run amok, where that is what is preoccupied. Doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? No, it doesn't. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. That is where the passion of my heart, the preoccupation of my life, if it's focused on money, boy, that becomes the root, the mainspring of all kinds of wickedness. Because people will lie, they will cheat, they will steal, they will slander, they will break the Sabbath, as they did in the Old Testament, to increase. I mean, the whole motivation for Sabbath violation in the Old Testament was to get that commerce going 7 days a week instead of 6 days a week. How much would that be? About a 16% increase in profits if you work on 7 days instead of six? The whole idea there is to accumulate more wealth. And so there is a catalog of crimes that the Bible speaks of that flows out of greed. Wars. How many wars are caused, really, over economic conflicts? Disputes over wealth produce wars. I mean, the misery that has encompassed our globe because of greed would take us forever to exhaust in terms of our catalog of it. The twin of greed is covetousness. What is covetousness? Wanting or desiring what somebody else possesses. Covetousness produces jealousy, envy, strife, and again, slander, cheating, the whole thing. Now, is covetousness a problem of the poor or of the rich? Both. It's a human problem. And there's no line of income where suddenly people stop being covetous. The guy with $1 million can very easily covet the guy with $10 million. And the guy with $10 million is coveting the power and the wealth that the fellow with $10 million has, and so on. But covetousness fundamentally is an insult to God. Because I am saying to God, God, I deserve a better shake than I'm getting. And how is it that you can allow that man to prosper and me to be in want? Why does he have a bigger house when I work harder than he does and my contribution to society is greater than his? Do you ever feel like that? We always have a tendency to measure ourselves by what's going on around ourselves. And it's very easy for me to resent somebody who receives an honor that I don't receive, recognition that I don't receive, or prosperity that I don't receive. Because we have a tendency always to put a little slightly higher value on our contributions than anybody else does, right? And so it's easy for us to let this whole question of status, prosperity, power, these things, determine our attitudes towards our fellow man and ultimately towards God. God, why don't you prosper me? Now, there's a very real sense in which I think we can say that prosperity is of the Lord. He may give somebody wealth as a blessing. He also may give it to him as a means of ensnaring them. He may say, okay, your heart is so caught up with money and the accumulation of wealth, I'm going to give you over to that. I'll give you, in fact, poetic justice. I'll give you the Midas touch. Ten Commandments include covetousness in the top 10. We need to think about that. Why is that in there? Because to covet somebody's property is to sin against that person and to sin against God at the same time.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. If you're a listener to Renewing Your Mind and you've never contacted us before, then we'd like to send you a free copy of a booklet written by Dr. Sproul entitled, How Should I Live in This World? In this booklet, Dr. Sproul introduces us to the subject of Christian ethics, discussing topics such as war, capital punishment, and abortion. Once again, the booklet, How Should I Live in This World? Is free to anyone contacting us for the first time. When you call, please remember to tell us the call letters of the radio station where you heard this broadcast. Call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. Additional copies are available for $5. Today's message, Wealth and Poverty, is from a five-part series entitled Making Tough Moral Decisions. This series is designed to help sharpen our understanding of the principles to help us better make difficult ethical decisions. Dr. Sproul discusses topics like marriage and divorce, wealth and poverty, and telling the truth. The Making Tough Moral Decisions series is available on four CDs for $38. To order, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can order online using our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org.
There are only a few days left in calendar year 2007. This is a critical time for us, for our ministry, that we can finish sound and be prepared for 2008. Keep in mind that any gift that you give that is postmarked before December 31st will count for this year. So if you can help us in these last few days, please do so today.
That's our program for today. Be sure to join us again tomorrow. Thank you for listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.